Christian greeting to each one of you this morning in the name of Jesus. It's indeed a privilege and a blessing to be here. God has been so good to us. It was interesting to me early this morning going through some of my notes. I think the last time maybe that I was here and preached a message was in 93. So it's been a while. God is good. Concerning the message this morning, since I had been here for a long time, I wasn't sure what or who my audience is going to be. I knew a few of you, but not very many. I thought maybe I should preach a message to the youth, but I wasn't sure if there's any amount of young people here or not. But looking out across the audience, I think maybe most of you are youth, except John Hirschberger and myself. I enjoy seeing the children here. I would like to, I'm not sure if I did this the last time I was here or not. I would like to teach the children a song. And if you know the song, you may follow along. I'm so glad that Jesus loves me, I'm so glad that Jesus loves me, I'm so glad that Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. Now we want to sing the same words in Spanish. Soy feliz, Jesús me ama, soy feliz. Jesús me ama, soy feliz. Jesús me ama, la Biblia dice así. Now let's try it in Pennsylvania Dutch. Ich bin froh, dass Jesus liebt mich. Ich bin froh, dass Jesus liebt mich. Ich bin froh, dass Jesus liebt mich. Die Bibel sagt mir so. Very well. Alrighty, for a title for the message is Traits of Maturity in Youth. Open your Bibles for a text on that. Very common verse in Matthew 12, the latter part of verse 34. Matthew 12, 34. It says this way, "For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh." Okay, so thinking about expressions of maturity in young people. What comes out of our heart is really what we are. It's quite revealing. Only when, as young people, only when our hearts are completely yielded to God's will can we mature in our Christian life and experience like God intends that we should. In Psalms 119, verse 9, I ask you not to go to there. There's a question. Psalms 119, verse 9. And I'd like for one of the youth brethren to ask that question, and then one of the girls answer the question. And we will proceed. Psalms 119, verse 9. I see one young man paging through his Bible. Psalms 119, verse 9.
The wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way.
Okay, and what's the answer? Yes, thank you. Thank you. Very good. According to our own personal experience and that of our children and what I have observed in young people, youth enjoy, how should I say this? Youth like to think of themselves as grown up, and that's okay. That's fine. How do we attain maturity in young people, or in ourselves, in all of us? We like to be considered and looked up to as grown up, and yes, there's nothing wrong with that. I think it's a normal desire. At what point in life does one attain maturity? When do maturity's noble qualities take possession of a young man or a young woman? And have the people or the youth that you can, or I should say the people that you consider to be mature, did they just kind of like all at once come to that point? I trust that the answers to those questions can be reached by the time that we conclude the message this morning. I'd like to take notice of three young men in the Bible whose actions were tempered by wisdom, and how this produced maturity in their lives. The first one I want to notice is the life of Jesus. It provides for us this morning a good example of a young man that was blossoming into maturity. Open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, we have a good example here of Jesus. It's a very common story. We all know that story. Luke chapter 2, maybe I will start in at verse 41. It's talking about Jesus and his parents. Luke 2:41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, how many of you boys are 12, right? 12-year-olds here, raise your hand. Okay? Okay, follow along what it says here. He was 12 years old. They went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew nothing of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolks and acquaintances. Sometimes it's a little hard for me to understand this. And I've been a little critical of Joseph and Mary. How could they leave the place and they weren't sure that Jesus was along? So we know the story. We'll go on and read then. And they found him there in the temple. Wasn't too many years ago. This was back when we were living in Petoskey. We were basically the only ones that had a vehicle, and it was a box truck that we used to haul our eggs to town to sell to the stores. Anyhow, we used this truck to pick all the people up along the road and take them to church. And then again, the same after services were over, they all piled on the back and away we went home. We got home and my wife fixed something to eat and we sat down at the table and something was missing. So I started counting and sure enough, the youngest one was missing. Why, you schnit dot. So I got in the truck and drove back to the church house, and sure enough, there he was, laying under one of the pews, fast asleep. Okay, Joseph and Mary, you're okay. Verse 44, but they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolks and acquaintances. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Didn't you know that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Young people, where is it easiest to act mature and grown up? When you're away from home with the youth group, or when you're at home under the ever-observing eyes of your parents? I say both are necessary, important, but where you really make and break the test is at home. I like what it says here about Jesus. You know, he knew what he was talking about to the doctors. He asked them questions. He explained things to them. Very important. It shows maturity in the life of Jesus. But then it goes on to say that when mom and dad came on the subject and they asked or told him that it's time to go home, notice what it says in verse 51. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. His mother kept all these things in her heart. He was a wise young 12-year-old boy. But when mom and dad said it's time to go home, he went. He was obedient to his parents. He respected them. That is where he really proved his maturity. Unless you as young people have learned to willingly submit to your parents and do what they ask of you, I don't care if you're 18 or 21, you're immature. Jesus was subject to his penance. Out of the abundance of the heart, your life speaks. At home is where you prove, along with mom and dad is where you prove what you really are and whether or not you're mature. He was subject to his parents, and the result we see in verse 52. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. The testimony of Jesus' growing maturity. Young people, my desire is that that would be your testimony. Very good example for us. Okay, point number two. I would like to notice Isaac. Open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 22. We have the example of Isaac. Very good example. I'd like to read maybe the first 12 verses of chapter 22. Genesis 22, 1 through 12. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto the young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Notice here, he talks about Isaac. He talks about him as a lad. When you think of a lad, how old do you think? Perhaps at that time, it was different than what it is now. How old do you think a lad is? Anybody?
10 to 12.
Okay. All right. So these young men on the bench here, you're lads. Can you imagine going with your dad? He's going to, you know the rest. Okay. Let's go on in verse 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake, notice, young man, unto Abraham his father and said, My father. He talked to his dad in a very respectful way. That's maturity. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Why do we think, or why do you think, that Isaac asked where the lamb is for the burnt offering? Anyone? There wasn't one with him? How did Isaac know that there should be one?
He was used to worshiping.
There you go. It's probably not the first time that he had gone with his dad, and they all always had a lamb. So in a respectful way, he asked dad where that lamb is. Goes on to say here, Abraham said in verse 8, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. I think when Abraham gave an answer to his son Isaac, Isaac caught the hint that he was going to be that lamb. Let's read the rest. They came to the place which God had told him of, And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram was caught in a thicket by the horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Wow. This is quite the story here. I'm amazed again and again when I read the story. You know, usually when we read the story, the important figure here is Abraham. But this morning I'd like to notice Isaac as that important one. I'd like to put our attention on Isaac. He knew what was coming. And his dad asked him to do this. And he tied his hands. He knew what was coming. He had seen his dad build the altar. He knew he was going to be placed on there. And I see nothing whatsoever here in this portion of scripture that Isaac said, Dad, you can't do that. I have rights. I'm not going to allow you to do it. He made no fuss whatsoever. I would like to ask Jackson. Jackson, what would you do or have done if your dad would have you do this and he's going to tie your hands and you know what's coming? Well, how would you respond?
Probably run away.
You'd run away. What would you do? You're Derek, right?
Yeah.
What would you do?
Probably the same thing.
You'd run away. Well, it sounds to me like we have two young men here that are quite normal. They would run away. I don't see that in the life of Isaac. I think he just, the Bible indicates that he willingly gave his life to God on Mount Moriah. Now I want some of you to tell, somebody tell me, what was Isaac's secret? What was his secret? Why was he just okay with his dad doing that? Letting him tie his hands and put him on there. And then he had this sharp knife. There was fire and a sharp knife and he was ready to get him. What was Isaac's secret?
He had confidence in his dad to do only what God asked.
Okay, thank you. That's a good point. We read the portion here, and I find that the secret is right here in this portion. It says it twice. What is it? Did anybody notice it? I think Isaac's secret was just what it says here. It mentions it two different times. Did any of you see it?
Yeah, faith in God is very similar to his father.
Does it say that twice? Yes.
They went both of them together.
Yes, they walked together. In the most difficult time of Isaac's life, his life was physically in danger. And in that most difficult time in Isaac's life, He walked with his dad. I don't know these boys' names. Did you ever think your dad had too many rules? You did. What about the next one? Did you ever think that dad put a few extra rules in line just kind of to show his authority, that he was the boss? Not really. Okay, what about you?
Not for sure.
Well, we have a couple more normal boys. Yes. Isaac just, you know, he just accepted the way things were and was okay with that. Here, some time ago, for the past little over 11 years, I've worked as a prison chaplain in a high security state prison. And my work is going from cell to talk with the inmates. We have 3,000 men there. And there's a reason why they're there. So this was late in the afternoon. I was up on the third floor. It was late in the afternoon. I was tired and I was hot. I have to wear the prison is not air conditioned. I have to wear a bulletproof vest. By lunchtime, especially up on the third floor, heat goes up and I was hot. I was ready to go home, so I walked towards the end of the hall on the third floor and started down the step. And out of the corner of my eye, I noticed a young man in the first cell that I hadn't really noticed before. And I felt God calling me to go back and talk to that young man. But I was tired. I was ready to go home. And I took another step or so, and God did not allow me to go on down. So I turned around and went back up and walked up to cell number one, and I introduced myself to a young man. He was 22 years old. Told him who I am and what I do. And so I asked him who he is. He said, "My name is Aaron Pierce." And he talked about his family. He said he grew up in a Christian family. He has good parents. They took him to church all his life. And again, he mentioned about his parents. They were good parents and they love him. And finally, I just said, "Aaron, what are you doing behind these bars if those are the kind of parents that you have and you grew up in that atmosphere?" He hung his head. He said, "I thought my dad had too many rules. And he put a few in place just to show that he was the authority in the home." He said, "When I got to the age of 16, I ran away from home. And I met up with some more boys that felt just like I did. I got out from underneath that oppression." He said things went well until all of us boys run out of money. And so we robbed a store because we needed money, we needed food. And of course, we got caught. And he said, "Now I'm in this prison cell. It's 8 feet wide, and 12 feet long, has a little bunk bed, the toilet is in the back, and I have to be in this cell for 8 years with another man that I don't know, simply because I thought my dad had too many rules, and I thought I knew better than daddy did. Young people, if you grew up or are growing up in a Christian home where your parents love you and they take you to church and there's some rules that you think are not necessary, walk with your parents. Isaac was a mature young man. He had a character of steel. He was a godly young man, and he was a lad. Maturity. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I don't want to go overtime. Can you boys tell me usually what time the preachers quit preaching? Just be real honest. Yes. I'm about halfway finished. All right. Okay, just quickly switching over to Genesis chapter 24. I'll try and make it quick and not go into too many details. And especially for young people, I have discovered that in Genesis 24, if you need any counsel on courtship, that's the best place to find it. In Genesis chapter 24. Now, making a long story short, why is it, you know what it says in Genesis 24, you know, Abraham's servant went looking for a wife for Isaac. That's what we have in Genesis 24. Making a long story short, why is it that Rebekah, without really knowing Isaac, although they were related to each other, but they lived far from each other, and they probably knew very little about each other, other than I believe that perhaps Grandpa told Rebecca about the Mount Moriah experience. So why is it when this servant went over there and found Rebecca and they discussed some things, why is it or how is it that Rebecca said she will go with his servant to become Isaac's wife without really knowing him? I believe that perhaps, like I said, she, Grandpa or her dad had rehearsed the story about Isaac giving his life to God at Mount Moriah. And she took her mind back to Isaac's formative years and looked upon that and thought about upon that and the example that Isaac was. And she probably said to herself, if that's the way he was while he was still a lad, he must make a good husband. So boys, did you catch the hint? If you ever ask a young lady for her friendship, do you know what she's going to do? She's going to do two things. And by the way, you don't ask the lady to start out with. You talk with her dad. Yes, call him and ask if you could meet at a coffee shop, and he knows what's coming. So she's going to do a number of things. She's going to call somebody that knows you. She's probably going to call your preacher. And that's the way it should be. So you go through that process and you get the okay, so you call after you have gone through all those steps. You decide, okay, Sunday after church, after most of everybody has gone, we're gonna do some talking. We'll ask her. Well, she kind of left in a hurry with her parents. They had something going, so she was gone. So, okay, I'm gonna have to wait till next Sunday. So, next Sunday, alrighty. So you did it, and she said, well, that's was really expecting that. Can you give me 2 weeks? I mean, and then you're like, really, 2 more weeks? So after the 2 weeks, she comes back, and she said, I'm sorry, but I guess my answer is no. Could you explain that? Yes, she said, sure, I can explain that. I remember as well as you do that, you know, we lived in the same community, went to school together, and you sat in the, what do you call it in English? The school desk right behind me. And on a number of occasions, I took my mind back into your formative years, and I remember on a number of occasions you pulled my grade. And then one time, there was a number of you boys sitting outside of the schoolhouse, and a couple of us girls came running by, and you stuck your foot out, and you tripped me. And my mom and dad have told me that, you know, you get married, and you grew up in this family, and I grew up in this family, and there's some differences, and sometimes mom and dad have to sit down together and discuss some things and see where we come out at. And I'm afraid, my answer is no. I'm afraid that if we should get married, probably, you know, there's going to be some differences and we might have to sit down and discuss these things. And I'm afraid you're going to pinch me again. So my answer is no. She's going to take her mind back to your formative years and help to, that's going to help her to decide whether or not, what for instance she's going to give you. The wisdom of Isaac's grown up years served as building blocks in the character of a man that Rebecca saw and learned to love. Young men, are you mature? Alrighty. I shall quit before too long. Us preachers we do learn a few things over the years, and I think maybe I have. Sometimes I'm not real sure. I've discovered that there's something, now this is basically just for the preachers. I've discovered that there's something positive about going overtime. And they're not gonna ask you to come back. All right, let's go on to our last point. If I can find where I'm at. Okay, point number 3 is the life of Joseph. Joseph was one of Isaac's grandsons. And so with reason we find in the life of Joseph, integrity of heart and maturity at a very young age. The one thing that makes Joseph so outstanding in my mind is the fact that his brothers had such degrading characters. A diamond always shines the brightest on the darkest night. That's the life of Joseph. Joseph was a good example. In the example of Joseph, we will again notice our text, the truth of our text. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Joseph's response to moral temptation is sure evidence, I think, of spiritual maturity. Joseph was a mature young man. Joseph knew the tactics of Satan. He knew how to respond. And many young people or older ones alike, if we would face up or meet up with something what Joseph did, we would fall flat on our faces outside of the grace of God. Way too many young people take that first step down towards the sins of immorality for a few moments of pleasure, and then they have to live with regret and remorse and guilt for the rest of their lives. Young people, don't do it. Be mature. Joseph is a godly young man. I admire him. He was a pure young man. And may God help all of you. May God help all of us to follow that example that we have with Joseph. The example that we have of Jesus submitting to his parents. Isaac willingly giving his life to God at Mount Moriah at a young, tender age. Shall we bow our heads and pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you.